I'd like to ask Jim and Robin, if you would stand. Jim, go ahead and come on up here. The Heimbergers, of course, have been supported by our church for many years. Where were you 28 years ago? I know some of you weren't born. I was just two, so it's hard to imagine this. But for 28 years, our church has supported the Heimbergers. Come on up, Jim. And they currently are, they were sent by Latin American missions many years ago. It's changed. It's called United World Mission now. And their ministry essentially is to mobilize Mexican Christians toward world missions, to send and mobilize them so that they go to the least evangelized parts of our world, to our globe, and share the good news of the gospel. In addition to that effort, they have been involved in the planting of no less than three churches. So God has used them in a great way in Mexico City, and we are delighted to be partners with these wonderful missionaries. Jim, it's nice to have you back. Thank you so much for opening up God's word to us today.
Thank you.
God bless you.
I was going to talk about that too, but I'm glad you beat me to it. And that's why I asked them to read that passage from Philippians that we just heard about Paul when he had received a gift from the Philippian church. And he says, "You sent me gifts time and time again, and no other church." Well, I can't say that. We do have some other churches that help us. But the faithfulness for so long has been a real blessing to us, and thank you. Thank you very much. How did this relationship start? We used to go to what was called then the Beverly Christian Fellowship. Now it's called Pilgrim Church downtown, the one that meets in the old gospel mission. And we had a friend there named Roger Drost and his wife Debbie. And we started a Bible study in our home on Cabot Street. And Roger's father, Henry Drost, attended with us. Some of you might remember Henry Drost. He was a member of this church. And he liked the Bible study. He was a technical guy. I was an engineer. We sort of clicked in our way, our approach to Scripture. So Henry Drost, when we told him that we wanted to be missionaries, he said, "Well, why don't you check out my church?" And we thought, no way. They got right next to the seminary. They probably got people all the time. We've never even gone there. It just won't happen. Well, it's happened for 28 years now. So we really, really appreciate that recommendation from Henry. Some of you might remember the Drosts who were members here for a long time. But in that process of getting close and getting to know each other, you, me, and us, your church, there were probably some questions that maybe we didn't ask them outright, but were surely on your minds. One was, who are these guys? And that was Henry Drost, who could say, they're okay. So I think we got in the door that way. And then there's another question, well, what doctrine are they going to preach? And we were able to just say, Gordon Conwell. We had graduated from there, so we had the credentials, and you trust the seminary, so that was also very easy. And what are they going to do? And for that, we would write a fundraising letter. And what I'd like to propose this morning is that the book of Romans, which is such a unique book, a long book, deep, orderly, systematic. It's not really directed to any specific problems that they had in the Roman church, like in Galatians, where he had to say, oh, foolish Galatians, or in Corinthians, where their worship service was just out of control, and he had to correct a few things. Romans doesn't present those unique problems. He handles some general problems that he found throughout the empire, but he doesn't get into the Roman church in a particular problem. So the book of Romans is sort of unique in its depth and its systematic theology. If you surveyed pastors and asked them, if you had to pick one of Paul's letters on which to base your ministry and start a church and run a church, probably most pastors would pick Romans because it's just so deep, orderly, and systematic. So I'd like to ask the question together this morning, why was that so? Why was the book of Romans different? And I think the discovery that we're going to have together will be relevant to our situation this morning. So let's look at Romans. First of all, let's go to the main verses that we're going to land on. And that would be Romans 10, please. Romans 10. verses 13 to 15. This is a very familiar passage. I'll read it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This passage is a well-known passage. Pastors use it to inspire their congregations to go out there and preach the word throughout the week and their work and their families. But this occurs right in the middle of Paul's long and in-depth and systematic development of his theology. Right in the middle is this beautiful call to evangelism. And what was Paul doing? Well, we have a clue, and now I'm going to go to another passage back in chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Now, these are the verses that I'm going to read now, are the sort of logistic verses that we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to. Paul's not talking deep theology anymore. He's already made his points, and now he's just sort of doing some house cleaning, a few greetings, and some of the logistics of his ministry. And he says these words, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." No deep theology there, no great eternal lessons, just sort of some of the logistics of Paul's movements as a person, as his travel plans. What can we learn from that? Well, this is what we call in the business the historical occasion of the letter. It's not historical context. Historical context has to do with other more general things of the time, but this is what prompted Paul to write this letter. And it looks like he's somewhere in the east. He plans to go to Spain, which is in the west. And on his way through, he is going to pass by Rome. So what's the big deal? Well, he says something very interesting there. And this is what missionaries, we notice stuff like this. "I've been planning for many years to see you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there." Have you assist me on my journey there? What do you think he means by that? He's talking this stuff. In Mexico, we go like this. You can see the wad of bills right there. That's the money symbol. He needs an offering to get to Spain. He's planning his logistics. He's planning his travels. And halfway through, he's going to be passing through Rome. Let's stop for a while. He even tells him, I plan to be there for a little bit, so get a place ready for me, and have you assist me on my journey there. In Spanish, the word is encaminar, and it's literally en walk, like cause someone to walk. So I challenge the congregations. Do you think Paul wants them to literally walk with him to Spain? He wants the plane ticket, and Rome is the hub. So Paul is planning his missionary journey. Now, let's return to what we read before, chapter 10, and this will have a little bit more sense now when you see what Paul's doing with his congregations. Through the middle of this big theological development here, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We all agree on that. "How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Now, at that point, most pastors close the Bible and start preaching because that's all they need from the text. They need people to bring more people. So that's all we need to go. We don't need that fourth question, but there's a fourth question there that's very, very important. And how can they preach unless they are sent? What's Paul doing here in the development of the letter? Right in the middle of the big, long theological development, he pauses and introduces this four-question logic and says, he hasn't said a thing about Spain yet, But he introduces them to the idea that, you know, for places where there is no gospel, they can't hear, they can't believe, they can't invoke, and how in the world are they going to do all that without somebody going? And how is somebody going to go, and here comes the word for the Roman church, unless they are sent? Now, he doesn't mention money yet. He gets to that later in chapter 15. So what's Paul doing here? Paul is priming the pump, or buttering them up, getting them ready to request the funds later. In Spanish, we say sobando la espalda. That's sort of like massaging the back. So when you come up to somebody and you sort of go like this, you're getting them ready for something. So that's what Paul was doing midway through the letter. And as we get closer, going back to chapter 15, sorry to be jumping back and forth here, but as we get closer to the actual request for money, and I took a course on fundraising years ago, and they said that's the most difficult part, is actually asking for the money. And I remember in this church, I don't even think we even had to ask. It was just part of, you knew what I was here for, I guess. But it's been a wonderful thing. And again, I want to recall Philippians, thank you. But there was a point where we needed to say, are you in this or not? And you said yes. But Paul, in getting them ready for that request, in chapter 15, starts to give a little bit more background, and it gets a little more passionate. And I'll read from chapter 15, verse 8. And remembering that this is coming right before the request for the money. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. What is Paul doing here? Paul is going back now to the Old Testament. And here he has five scripture references. Four scripture references back to the prophets, where he's saying this idea of going to Spain has always been on God's heart, even from the Old Testament. And as I studied the Perspectives course, I studied it here at Gordon College as part of my preparation here, I learned about God's plan for missions from the Old Testament, from when God called Abraham. That's the verse we use to open the service today. And through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. So that those three verses that were the call of Abraham, the formation of the people of God in the Old Testament, a great part of that, besides all the blessings that Abraham is going to get, God says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, or all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So right there in the very formation of the people of God in the Old Testament, God was talking the Great Commission. Don't have time to go through the rest of the Old Testament and bring that out, but that was the thing that convinced me of the centrality of missions in God's plan. So here Paul keeps talking about the Old Testament. I'll read it again from verse 9. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, quoting the Old Testament, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. So, four scripture references from the Old Testament. We wrote a missions material called Your Church Can Change the World. And one of the first chapters is Missions in the Old Testament. It's the longest chapter. It's my favorite chapter because that's what God used to talk to me. And as we go through the whole Old Testament and just see God reaching those ancient civilizations, we never see that. I had the paradigm that, you know, in the Old Testament, God only loved Israel and hated everybody else. In the New Testament, God only loves us. And that the Great Commission was just one verse out of the whole Bible. Not so. The whole Bible talks of God's plan for the nations. So anyway, in this study of the Old Testament that Paul has right here, He uses, in our Bibles, it says Gentiles, 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 Gentiles. Five times it says Gentiles, one time it says nations. Well, there's a word behind here. If you look in the Greek, I don't like to talk much about Greek because I don't know a whole lot of Greek. But the word behind that is ethne, from which we get ethnic. And we're not talking Italian food, we're not talking Thai food here, we're talking ethnic groups. The problem in English, we don't have a good word to translate that. The most accurate word is nations. But more accurately, it would be ethnic groups. In Spanish, we say etnias. It sounds really good. It's easy to say. It has a certain mystique to it, so it works really well. In English, we don't have that. We have to say ethnic groups. But that sounds almost like the social sciences. That doesn't sound biblical. So we say nations. Usually we say nations, but here they gave us the word Gentiles. Gentiles. Four times it says Gentiles. Well, I looked back in my Old Testament here, right here in my NIV, and the first time it says Gentiles in my Old Testament, it says nations. The second time it says Gentiles here in Romans, in the Old Testament, it says nations. In the third time, Gentiles, it says nations. Fourth time, it says peoples. And the fifth time, it says nations. So why was it translated here Gentiles? Why was it translated Gentiles? Personally, I think it could have been translated better. Perfectly would have been ethnic groups, but that doesn't sound good. Nations, I think, would have gotten a little bit closer to what Paul was talking about. The danger here is, if we read this as Gentiles, what is a Gentile? What is the definition of a Gentile for us in the church? A non-Jew. Someone who is not Jewish is a Gentile. If we have that understanding, we could read and understand this part of Paul's epistle this way. Paul was the epistle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Paul was the epistle to the non-Jews. I'm not a Jew. Paul worked for me. Thank you, Paul. End of discussion. Do you see what I'm saying? We can see this passion that Paul is saying. He has this incredible heart. God has this heart for all the ethnic groups of the world and interpret it just for me. Thank you, Paul. That is, in Spanish we say, ahí muere. There it dies. End of discussion. I think it's very important, and Paul continues. In the next few verses, he talks about his own heart. This was the Old Testament study. And then he goes on to talk about his own heart. And he uses the word Gentiles again here in our translation three times. But he's talking nations. And he finally says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, however you say that, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been so often hindered from coming to you. I've been a little busy, says Paul. The Gentiles, the nations, the ethnic groups. This is Paul's passion, which he's trying to transmit through the letter of Romans. And the very next words then, for this is why I have been hindered from coming to you. But now, there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there. Paul is writing a fundraising letter. Why is this book unique in its breadth, depth, and systematic presentation? Paul did not have the luxury of saying, I graduated from Gordon Conwell. He had to put in this fundraising letter what he was going to preach in Spain. The logical question of the church in Rome was, who is this guy? We've heard about him, but you know, is he really teaching the gospel, the truth? So Paul lays it all out here and says, this is what I want to teach in Spain. I need help to get there. The image of Paul not coming up to us and end of discussion. Paul, minister to the Gentiles, minister to the non-Jews. I'm not a Jew. End of discussion. Thank you, Paul. There's a little clue here in this, what I just read, and it's really neat. I plan to go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through. While passing through. Hey, Paul, where are you going? Our image of Paul is, thank you, Paul. But Paul was walking by, going on to the ends of the earth. We can miss that as we read the book of Romans. We can miss that as we read the Bible. Churches can miss it. That's what we do in Mexico. We go to denominations, we go to churches, we go to any place, seminaries that'll open the door and open the Bible, this missionary plan of God, to the leaders of the church. And then they say, well, what can we do? How do you get from Mexico to northern India, where they won't let you in, where they won't give you a visa, where they might persecute you? Who do we have on the field there? How can we get up into those regions with the Hindus and with the Muslims and all this? That's our we start opening the Word of God and we end up facilitating projects. That's called missions mobilization. Paul was passing through. Our image of Paul, the missionary to the nations, not just to the non-Jews, to the nations, to all the ethnic groups. There are approximately 7,000 ethnic groups that are still waiting to hear about Christ. Robin recently has started a great project on Ethnopedia. It's a Wikipedia program, but for the ethnic groups of all the world. And here she's translating what we call ethnic group profiles from English to Spanish, so that the whole Latin world can look at these ethnic groups and pray for them. And of all these ethnic groups, there are about 3,500 that are called remote unreached ethnic groups and remote unengaged unreached ethnic groups. They're still waiting for us. So what I'd like to leave you with today is, first of all, an expression of our gratitude. That's why we read Philippians. We are so grateful for your participation with us all these years. But on the other hand, this relationship that we have between a mission organization, United World Mission, missionaries, and the church is foundational to Scripture. This epistle, which is so deep and systematic and beautiful and lofty, its purpose was to link the church with a missionary program, with a missionary project. Paul, the missionary, with ideas of going to Spain. We might think of Spain now as, they've had the gospel for... No, that was the ends of the earth for Paul in those days. They didn't know what was beyond Spain. They didn't know that New England was over here. They didn't know, they thought, that was, you fall off after you go past Spain. It was the ends of the earth. So 30 years after the Great Commission, Paul was going to the ends of the earth. So that's what is just so, it's the DNA of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible. And we are living it together. Thanks again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, this beautiful place, this beautiful area, and with these wonderful people. I thank you for your church that all through the ages has worked with the mission enterprise and taken the gospel all over the world. I thank you now, Lord, that there are churches in southern India that are reaching north. I thank you, Lord, that there is a vibrant church in the Middle East. I thank you for the news I just heard last week about Indonesia and France and the world of art and all the good things you're doing. But Lord, there is so much to do yet. And I just thank you that we are here working together and that we can reflect on the Bible and just see that this was your heart always. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray now that this church, this wonderful church, can look to the future and be more daring in its missionary outreach. And Lord, I would pray for those here who are young and maybe recently married or not married yet and thinking about their future, maybe finishing their studies in college or in seminary and really wondering about their lives. Father, I pray that you would intervene. I pray that you would whisper to them and say, the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that our lives would be before you. And as we've used so many times ministering your will, say, just sign the page, sign the blank page. And Father, I just thank you. Thank you that you are doing that in some lives here today. Thank you for this church that has been so faithful. Lord, we rejoice in your word and in this relationship. Amen.